Romans chapter 8, if you would, please. And this morning, the title of my message is, There is no condemnation because God's Spirit dwells in me. Now, few people would argue that Romans chapter 8 is one of the most glorious chapters in all the Word of God. And yet, even though it is a glorious chapter to read, it is not an easy chapter to analyze. It is not an easy chapter to put all the pieces into place. And if you're like me, perhaps as a Christian, you have been reading the book of Romans for years and years and years, and you've read Romans 8 over and over and over, and yet still you've not been able in your own mind to break it down into any kind of logical order. It seems as almost as if Paul was writing a stream of consciousness theology here, and there's some great verses here and there, but it doesn't seem to all fit together. And yet, as I've been studying Romans chapter 8, I have come to understand that there really is a logical order, there really is a clear progression as we begin to understand what Romans chapter 8 and its theme is really all about. Now, Romans chapter 8 as a chapter is the climax of the entire first section of the book of Romans. And that whole first section is all about justification. It is all about God pronouncing us not guilty because of our faith in Jesus Christ. And the theme of Romans chapter 8 is exactly what verse 1 says it is. There is therefore now no condemnation. There is no judgment for hell. There is no sentencing to hell to them who are in Christ Jesus. The whole object of Romans chapter 8 is to emphasize and to stress and to keep on repeating over and over and over again until we believe it, that there is no condemnation to those who have trusted Jesus Christ. From beginning to end, the great theme of Romans chapter 8 is the absolute and utter security of the person who believes in Christ. Now in verse 1, as I've already told you, the Spirit of God states His theme, no condemnation. And the next 38 verses are nothing more than six reasons why, six proofs, if you will, why the statement of verse 1 is true. Last time we looked at reason number 1. It's found in verses 2 to 4. And what it says is this: as a believer in Jesus Christ, I can never be condemned because, number 1, God has declared me righteous in His sight. Because of my union with Jesus Christ, because I am in Christ, because He is my federal head, in the judicial sight of Almighty God, I am as righteous in the sight of God as Jesus Christ, my head, is Himself. And that's reason number 1 why we can't be condemned. If I'm righteous in the sight of God, He doesn't have anything to condemn me for if I'm righteous. Reason number 2, is found in verses 5 to 11. As a believer in Jesus Christ, I can never be condemned, number 2, because God's Spirit dwells in me. Because the Spirit of God lives in me as a believer. You say, well, why does this guarantee that I can never be condemned? That's what these verses are all about. Follow along as I read them. For they that are after the flesh do mind the things of the flesh. But they who are after the Spirit mind the things of the Spirit. For to be carnally minded is death, but to be spiritually minded is life and peace, because the carnal mind is enmity against God, for it is not subject to the law of God, neither indeed can it be. So then, they that are in the flesh cannot please God. But you are not in the flesh, but in the Spirit, if the Spirit of God dwells in you. Now, if any man does not have the Spirit of Christ, he's none of his. And if Christ be in you, the body may be dead. The body is dead because of sin. But the Spirit is life because of righteousness. And if the Spirit of Him that raised up Jesus from the dead dwells in you, He that raised up Christ from the dead shall also give life to your mortal bodies by His Spirit that dwells in you. Now, if we're going to understand these verses, the very first thing we have to do is we have to identify the players. There are two players in these verses. There is, first of all, category number one, the person who walks after the flesh, verse 4, is after the flesh, verse 5, is carnally minded, verse 6, and is in the flesh, verse 9. And then there is a second category of person who walks after the Spirit, verse 4, is after the Spirit, verse 5, who is spiritually minded, verse 6, and who's in the Spirit, verse 9. Now, many commentators identify both groups of people here as Christians. And the person who is carnally minded, the person who is after the flesh, is a carnal Christian, a backslidden Christian. And the person who is spiritually minded and in the Spirit is a non-backslidden, on-fire Christian. And at first glance, it kind of looks like that's the way maybe it is. But when you really study it, we understand those cannot be the proper identifications of these people. And the reason is in verse 9. Verse 9 is the key to this section. It says, but you are not in the flesh. Therefore, you do not walk after the flesh. You are not carnally minded. You are not in the flesh, but in the Spirit, if indeed the Spirit of God dwells in you. The difference between these two categories of people, very simply, is whether or not the Spirit of God dwells in them. And if the Spirit of God dwells in you, then you're in category 2. You're in the Spirit. And if the Spirit of God does not dwell in you, then you're in category 1 and you're after the flesh. Does everybody see that? Yeah? Okay. You say, yeah, but Lon, maybe we're still talking about carnal Christians here. Maybe the Bible is saying that a carnal Christian is somebody who doesn't have the Spirit. The Spirit leaves them for a while or whatever. Can't be. Look at the end of verse 9. Now, if any man have not the Spirit of Christ, he, that man, is none of his Christ. He doesn't belong to Jesus if he doesn't have the Spirit. If the Spirit of God doesn't dwell inside of a person, then that person categorically is not a Christian. And conversely, if a person is a Christian, then verse 9 says the Spirit of God absolutely, positively, indubitably dwells inside of them. Now, in light of that, it makes it easy to understand what two people we're talking about. Because it means that we are not comparing here carnal Christians with spiritual Christians, but what we are comparing is unbelievers with believers. We are comparing people who are in Christ with people who are in Adam. We are comparing people who are saved and have the Spirit of God living in their lives with people who are unsaved and do not have the Spirit of God in their life. You say, well, why is this so important? It's very important. Because it means that God is telling us very, very essential that we understand about ourselves as Christians. God is telling us that no matter how our everyday Christian life may or may not be going, that even if we're struggling, and even if we're failing, and even if we're falling short, even though we may be having a Christian life that is inconsistent at times, and even though at times we feel like in our Christian lives we're only hanging on to Jesus by the hair on our chinny chin chin, even though it feels like sometimes we are about to lose it and we're holding on by just a thread, regardless of all of this, verse 9 of this chapter is telling us that if we have trusted Jesus Christ as our Savior, if we have taken Christ as our Savior, it does not matter how our Christian life is going, we have the Spirit of God living inside of us. Amen. Now, you know, there's a lot of theological nonsense that floats around these days, particularly on the airwaves. You know what I'm saying. And one of these pieces of nonsense is that you can be a Christian, maybe for a long time in some cases, and never really have the Spirit of God in your life. That getting the Spirit of God is some kind of second experience, subsequent to and separate from getting saved. And that you need somebody to lay hands on you. You need somebody to pray over you. You need to go forward in some kind of a meeting to get the Spirit. And that the Spirit of God, if you don't have the gift of tongues or you don't have the gift of prophecy or some kind of outward miraculous spiritual gift, then you don't have the Spirit of God in your life. In other words, what these people are saying is that you can be in Christ without Christ being in you. Now, based on Romans chapter 8, verse 9, may I tell you that that kind of teaching is theological poppycock. It is rubbish. It is trash, folks. Don't you ever listen to anybody telling you that. No matter how your everyday Christian life may be going, and listen, I hope your Christian life's going great. I really do. But even if it's not going great, that doesn't change the fact that if you have trusted Christ as your Savior, you got the Spirit. And the Bible says here, if you are in Christ, then according to Romans 8, you're in the Spirit. And if Christ belongs to you, then the Spirit of God lives inside of you. That is what Romans 8, 9 says, doesn't it? Isn't that what it says? That's not Solomon's personal theology I'm giving you here, folks. That is what Romans chapter 8 says. If you're a Christian, you've got the Spirit. And if you don't got the Spirit, you are not a Christian. Pure and simple. Now, why is it so important that you know you've got the Spirit of God in your life? Because the whole basis on which God is going to give us assurance that there's no condemnation to those in Christ is the fact that the Spirit of God dwells inside of us. That is reason number two why we can know we'll never be condemned. So it's very important you know whether the Spirit of God lives in you. And what these people do that tell you this is they bring doubt on you, and you think, my goodness, if I'm not speaking in tongues, and my goodness, if I'm not healing people, and my goodness, I've never been forward in a meeting and had anybody lay their hands on me to get the Spirit, maybe I don't really have the Spirit of God in my life. And what that does is it begins to tear down the very fabric of assurance that the Spirit of God gives us that we are saved and we will never come into condemnation. Don't you listen to that. If you know Jesus Christ, you've got the Spirit, and everything that God is about to say about why you can't be condemned belongs to you. Amen. Now, what does the Spirit of God say? He says, because the Spirit lives in you, condemnation for you is out of the question. Watch, verse 10. And if Christ be in you, the body is dead because of sin. Even though that's true, that the body is dead because of sin. It doesn't say the body will be dead because of sin. It says the body is dead. And what he's talking about here is our mortal body. You say, how do you know that? Because verse 11 says it specifically. Our mortal body is what's in view here. This physical thing that you and I live in is what he's talking about. And the Spirit of God says it is dead. Now, what does he mean? Well, as you can imagine, there's a lot of controversy, and I don't have the time to tell you about it. Just suffice to say, what I believe it means is that even as a Christian, my body is still under the curse. That when Adam and Eve sinned in the garden, a curse was laid on them, and the curse was death, and it affected not only their spirits, but it affected their bodies. And as a result, every human being enters this world not only with a spirit that is dead to God and unresponsive to God and hostile to God, but also with a body that is dead in the very same way. And it too is dead to God, unresponsive to God, hostile to God, at odds with God. This means more than the fact that your body is weak or decaying or that it's going to die someday. What it means is not that you're going to die someday, but that in its relationship to God, your body's already dead, folks. And that being a Christian doesn't change that. Your body is the seat of sin. It is hostile to God. You say, how do you know that? Because Romans 7 says it. Romans 7:23 says that the law of sin lives in my members, that is, in my bodily parts. And Romans 7:18 says that sin dwells in my flesh. This physical body that I live in is the seat of sin, and sin dwells in it, and sin uses it even as a Christian. Getting saved doesn't change this. Your flesh is still dead to God. Your mortal body with its sin nature is still your greatest enemy in trying to live for Almighty God, and it's a powerful, relentless enemy. And what Romans 8:10 is saying is, as a Christian, even though your mortal body still has the law of sin in its members, even though it does everything in its power to bring you under condemnation, even though your mortal body tries its best to bring death and hell and judgment and the loss of salvation onto you, and it does, That's not the focus of the verse. The focus of the verse is, even though that is true, watch, the Spirit is life. The Spirit is life because of the righteousness of Christ that's been imputed to you. Even though your mortal body is nothing but spiritual dead weight, your body and all of its sin cannot overcome the life-giving power of the Spirit of God that lives in you. And so another way of saying verse 10 is to say that the Holy Spirit brings more life with Him than your body can bring death with it. The Spirit of God produces more life than your body can ever produce death. And even though your mortal body will one day die because of the curse of sin, if you know Christ, if the life-giving Holy Spirit lives inside of you, your body may die, but you won't, because the Spirit of God brings more life than your body can produce death. And this is the promise of God. Jesus said, John chapter 11, I am the resurrection and the life. He that believes on me, even though he dies, even though this physical body dies, yet shall he live. Jesus didn't say he has the resurrection. Jesus didn't say he gives out the resurrection. Jesus said he is the resurrection. He himself is the very resurrection, and he himself is life eternal. And when the resurrection himself lives inside of you through the power of God, when life itself, eternal life itself, lives inside of you through the Holy Spirit, even death itself cannot touch you. Do you see what verse 10 is saying? We use night lights in our house. I don't know if you use them. In fact, I think I'm supporting the 4-watt bulb industry in America with my night lights. And it's a never-ending routine at night to figure out what room everybody's going to be sleeping in and then move the night lights. I mean, you almost need a traffic engineer around my house to keep the night lights straight. You know, we turn off every other light in the house except those little 4-watt night lights. We bring all the darkness in the entire house to bear on those little tiny bulbs. And they're just little itsy-bitsy, teensy-weensy little things. And do you know all the darkness in that house can't put out those 4-watt little tiny bulbs? You know that? I've noticed that. Wake up sometimes in the middle of the night, it's almost like a spotlight's on. They're so bright compared to all the darkness. Folks, you can bring all the darkness in the world to bear on a little tiny light bulb, but darkness can't put light out. And in the same way, you can bring all the death in the universe to bear. You can bring all the sin in the universe to bear. You can bring all the condemnation in the universe to bear upon a Christian who's got the Spirit of God living in him, who's got the resurrection himself living in that person, and all the death and all the sin and all the condemnation in the world cannot put out the resurrection that lives in you. Cannot put out the life of God that lives in you. And that's the whole point of verse 10. In the same way as darkness cannot put out light, death cannot put out the Spirit of God, condemnation cannot rob you of the life that the Spirit of God is putting inside of you. And what's more, look at verse 11. And if the Spirit of Him that raised up Jesus from the dead lives in you, He that raised up Christ from the dead shall also raise up, also give life to, also quicken your mortal bodies by the Spirit that dwells in you. Not only does the Holy Spirit, who lives inside of me, have the power to keep me alive when my body dies, but more than that, the Spirit of God has the power to resurrect and transform and glorify this old mortal body of mine, and He's going to do it. He's going to do it, and He's going to change it and make it totally different. The Bible promises that. Philippians chapter 3 says that God will change our lowly body and make it to be fashioned like unto His glorious body. And Romans 8 tells us that it's the Spirit of God who lives inside of us that's going to do that work. In fact, Romans chapter 8 calls that, verse 23, the redemption of our body. It's going to happen when Jesus comes back again. And in light of that fact that it's called the redemption of our body, listen to Ephesians 4. And grieve not the Holy Spirit of God, verse 30, by whom you are sealed until the day of redemption. The day when God is going to come and totally change my body is a day in the future I know nothing about. But what I do know is that because the Spirit of God lives inside of me, I am sealed. God has put His seal of ownership on me until that day happens. Ephesians chapter 1, after you believe, verse 14, you were sealed with the Holy Spirit of promise. Listen, who is the earnest? Who is the earnest money? Who is the down payment? Who is the security deposit until the redemption of this purchase product? You see, what the Bible is telling us is that the indwelling Spirit of God is God's seal of ownership on our lives. It is God's heavenly security deposit guaranteeing us that not only will God save our souls, but God will also finish the job. God will give us new, resurrected, glorified bodies, bodies that know no weakness, no disease, no sin, no decay, no death. And the indwelling Spirit of God is God's pledge that He who began the work will finish it until the day of Christ Jesus. What's the great message of assurance that these verses give us? It's this, that if I know Jesus Christ is my Savior, then the Spirit of God lives inside of me. And because the Spirit of God lives inside of me, I can be absolutely certain that God will both save my soul and God will carry my salvation all the way through to its ultimate end, and He will resurrect and glorify my body. And that as long as the Spirit of God lives in me, that's the way it has to be. That's the way it must be. The only way I could ever be condemned is for the Spirit of God to unindwell me. But the Spirit of God cannot unindwell me because the promise of God is that I'm sealed with the Spirit of God, not just until I die, but until the day that God gives me a new body. You see that? And therefore, condemnation? Out of the question. Being sent to hell? Preposterous. It can't happen. It's risible and it's amphigoric. You say, do I? Just take my word for it. It ain't ever going to happen, folks. It can't happen because the Spirit of the living God lives inside of me, and He's going to live there until Jesus gives me a new body. And once Jesus gives me a new body, there won't be anything to condemn me for then. Praise the Lord. Now, so what? Hey, Lon, we've been sitting here, and boy, you've just been going on for 20 minutes now. So what? Well, I believe the so what of this is very important, and that is that Romans chapter 8, verse 9 tells us that the distinguishing mark of being a genuine Christian is that the Spirit of God lives inside of me. If any man have not the Spirit, regardless of anything else he may have, he's not Christ. If you have church membership, but you don't have the Spirit, I'm telling you, based on Romans 8, you're not a Christian. And if you've got baptism, but you don't have the Spirit of God living in your life, then based on Romans 8, you are not a Christian. And folks, you may have given your money to your credit. You may have singing in the choir to your credit. You may have Christian service to your credit. You may have sacraments to your credit. But based on Romans chapter 8, if you do not have the Spirit of God living in your life, I don't care what else you've got, you are not a Christian. And that means that we need to examine ourselves and make sure that we really do have the Spirit of God in our lives. It calls on you to examine yourself. It calls on me to examine myself. The issue is not whether or not I preach. The issue is not whether or not I'm a servant of God vocationally. The issue is, do I have the Spirit of God living in my life? And that's the issue for you. Being a preacher guarantees me nothing. Nothing. Maybe you've heard the story about the old widow who was a great prayer warrior. She had a real godly woman. And she died, and the same day she died, a preacher died, and they were buried in the same cemetery that day. And so St. Peter, when he came to get them, picked them both up at the same time. And they arrived in heaven, and Peter said, now come on, I'm going to take you on down here, and I'm going to show each one of you where your new living quarters are here in heaven. And as they were walking down the streets of gold, way up in the distance, up on the hill, was this gorgeous mansion. And this sweet little old widow lady was eyeing that up and thinking, oh boy, I sure hope I'm going up there. I sure would love to live up there. Well, they're walking along as she's thinking this, and they pass these townhouses on the left. And St. Peter stops and says to this widow lady, he said, "Now, ma'am," he said, "that townhouse right there in the middle, that one's yours." And it was kind of ordinary, but it was nice. And so she kind of shook off the disappointment and she said, "Okay, thank you very much, Peter." And she started to head up to the door. And then she heard Peter say, "Now, Reverend," he said, "you come on with me. We're going up there. Your place is up on the hill down there." And the widow lady really didn't like this, to be honest with you. And she ran back and she grabbed a hold of Peter and she got in front of him. And she said, "Now you wait a minute, Peter." She said, "I got to ask you something." She said, "I've been a godly woman all my life. I lived for years without my husband. I was a prayer warrior. I served in the church. I did everything I know how to do. I was a godly woman. How come I get this townhouse and how come that preacher gets to go up on the hill there?" And Peter said, "Well," he said, "we get lots of godly widows here," he said, "but it's a real treat when we get a preacher up here." Being a preacher don't guarantee you anything, folks. I'm telling you. There's a lot of preachers that are going to end up in hell. Just like a lot of people sitting in churches all over America who are going to end up in hell. Because they really haven't analyzed their lives enough to decide whether they really have the Spirit of God. They're depending on lots of other things to assure them they're a Christian. But Romans 8 says it's whether or not the Spirit of God is in your life. You say, "Well, Lon, how do you tell whether you got the Spirit of God in your life? I mean, you said it's not by speaking in tongues and it's not by prophesying. Or how do you tell whether the Spirit of God's really there?" Good question. And that's what verses 5 to 8 are going to tell us. They're going to give us three outward manifestations, three outward ways of telling whether or not the Spirit of God lives in you. Because when the Spirit of God comes to live in a person's life, the Spirit of God changes them. The Spirit of God produces observable, obvious change in a life. And I promise you, if the Spirit of God lives in your life, you are different. You say, "Well, I don't think I'm really that different." Then the Spirit of God doesn't live in your life. I'm telling you the truth. If the Spirit of God lives in your life, you will be different. It cannot be any other way, folks. And I'm going to tell you three ways that you'll be able to look at your life and say, "Yep, I'm different that way. Yep, I'm different that way. And yep, I'm different that way." If you are, the Spirit of God lives in your life. And if you look at them and go, "No, no, and no," then you need to pray with me at the end of the service when I lead you in prayer that God really save you. Because you're not. So let's look at them. I don't have much time. I'll give them to you quickly. And you analyze your own life. Here are three ways of knowing whether the Spirit of God lives in your life. Number one, verse 5. "For they that are after the flesh," and all that means is somebody that's unsaved. We've already settled that. Somebody that doesn't have the Spirit. "They mind the things of the flesh, but they that are after the Spirit," who have the Spirit of God in their lives, "they mind the things of the Spirit." The number one way you can tell whether or not the Spirit of God lives in your life is that if the Spirit of God lives in you, you will find yourself minding the things of God. You will find yourself savoring, that's how this word is translated in Matthew 16, savoring the things of God. The issue here is what your purpose is in life, your desires, your aims, your ambitions, your goals, your aspirations. What is your heartbeat? What are you most interested in life? What are you most absorbed in life? What are the things in life you most glory in and you get the most joy out of? And it's telling us here that people who do not have the Spirit of God in their life, the things that they savor in life and the thing they get the most joy out of and the things they glory in are gratifying self. That's what it is. Prestige, power, sex, money, fame, fortune, human success, human achievement, getting their names in the paper, rising to the top, having everything they want, having their house nicely decorated, having carpet and drapes and two cars and driving a Mercedes and all these other things, having their nails done perfectly and their hair done once a week and keeping their beauty and rubbing on that new wrinkle cream so all that stuff goes away. These are the things those people worry about the most. They're living for this world, and they may not be awful sinners, and they may not be gross and debauched people, but at the bottom of everything that is driving them and impelling them in life is the motivation of self, the gratification of self. This world is what they're living for. Now, the Spirit of God's motivation, the Spirit of God and what He savors is totally different. Jesus said in John 16, He, the Holy Spirit, shall glorify me. That is what the Spirit of God savors. And anybody in whom the Spirit of God is living must have and will have that very same ambition as what they savor in life. When the Spirit of God comes into a person's life, He fundamentally changes their outlook. He fundamentally changes their goals and their aspirations for life. He fundamentally changes what they're living for. The impure man suddenly becomes interested in purity, and the dishonest man suddenly becomes interested in honesty, and the debauched man suddenly becomes interested in integrity, and the selfish man suddenly becomes interested in using his life to serve other people. It's not something he does himself. It's something that happens inside of him spontaneously and automatically because the Spirit of the living God has come to dwell in that man, and suddenly he doesn't mind the things of the flesh. He doesn't savor the things of the flesh like he used to. They don't mean as much as they used to, and they mean increasingly less every year, and the things of God mean more, and honoring God and glorifying God mean more every year. And he knows he didn't do it. Something did it to him. It's the Spirit of God. Now, if the Spirit of God lives in your life, that's happened to you. And if that hasn't happened to you, if you can't mark a point in your life where you radically changed, fundamentally changed in terms of your outlook on life, and where the things of God became more important than the things of this world, and I'm telling you, folks, the Spirit of God doesn't live in your life because he does this for everybody that he comes into. Number two, if the Spirit of God lives in you, verse 6 says, for to be carnally minded, and all that means is to not have the Spirit in your life, to be carnally minded is death, but to be spiritually minded is life. If the Spirit of God dwells in you, you will find, second of all, that you are alive to God. You are alive to the things of God. Life is the great mark of the Holy Spirit. It says in verse 10 that the Spirit is life. Jesus said in John chapter 6 that it is the Spirit that giveth life. And people without the Holy Spirit in their life, they're dead to God. They're dead to everything about God and everything related to God. You give them a Bible and they read the Bible and they say, what is this? This doesn't make any sense. I can't even make any sense. I can't understand all these and nows and all this stuff in here. What are you doing? This makes sense to you? Why? Because they're dead. And you might invite them to listen to a radio program or go hear a preacher or go hear Billy Graham, and you're sitting there listening and your soul is thrilling. You got goosebumps up and down your back as this person is talking about God and the things of God, and they're sitting next to you bored to tears. Why? Because they're dead. That's why. And you tell them they need to pray, and they pray, and they come back and tell you, I prayed, but nothing happens. It just sounds like I'm talking to myself. Why? Because they're dead. That's why. But I tell you something, folks, if the Spirit of God comes in a life, all of that changes. My goodness, when the Spirit of God comes in a life, that's a whole different ball game. Because the Bible says that the natural man does not receive the things of the Spirit. They are foolishness to him. Neither can he know them. Why? Because they are spiritually discerned. You need a spiritual receiver to tune it in. And they don't have the Spirit of God. But when the Spirit of God comes in your life, it's like somebody took scales off your eyes. It's like you've been working with a radio that wasn't plugged in for years, and suddenly you plug it in, and all of this stuff that was out there the whole time that you didn't have the receiver to pick up, suddenly you pick it up. Man, suddenly God is alive. I mean to tell you, you walk around and you see God's hand everywhere, and you see the presence of God everywhere, and you can't get over that you never saw it before, but you're alive now. And you pick up the Word of God and you start to read it and you go, my goodness, look at that. Can you believe that? And you run and you get your friend and you go, look at this. Did you ever see this in here? I can't believe this in here. Can you believe this is in here? This is great. I can't believe it. Why? Because you're alive. That's why. And you listen to some preacher like me tell you what you know already, and you can still get excited about it. Why? Because there's life in your soul, and the truth of Almighty God still stirs your soul, even though you've heard it before, because you're alive. And if you're not alive, then the Spirit of God doesn't live in you, folks. I'm telling you.
If you can't look back to a day when this book meant nothing and suddenly it came alive, if you can't look back to a day where prayer meant nothing and now you get on your knees and God seems like He's standing right in a room next to you, if you can't look back on a day in your life where you could listen to people talk about the truth of God and it meant nothing and now it's the most important thing in the world to you, if you can't look back on a day like that, the Spirit of God doesn't dwell in your life. Third and finally, if the Spirit of God dwells in your life, verse 6 says that not only is that life, but it is peace. And by this, we don't mean Philippians 4 peace, the kind of internal assurance that you get and the calm on the inside. That's not what he's talking about. He's talking about peace in the sense of verse 7 and 8. Verse 7 and 8 says, because the carnal mind, that is the unsaved person who doesn't have the Spirit, they are at enmity with God. They have hostility with God, for they are not subject to the law of God, and they can't be. So then, they that are in the flesh, who do not have the Spirit, who are not saved, cannot please God. Now, what this is saying is if you don't have the Spirit of God in your life, you are an enemy of God. You're in rebellion against God's law. You are alienated from God. You may not walk around all day saying, I hate you, God. I hate you, God. But I can assure you that inside of your heart, there is resistance to the commandment of God. There is reproaching of the holiness of God. There is rejection of the standards of God. There is resentment of any intervention of God in your life. And there is the utter repudiation of the lordship of Jesus Christ over you. You and God are at war if you don't have the Spirit of God in your life. But when the Spirit of God comes in, He brings peace. There's no more war. There's a peace treaty. Because you've surrendered. God didn't surrender. You surrender. And as soon as you surrender, you get peace. Gone is the rebellion. And gone is the hostility, and gone is the alienation. And in its place, there is the sweet desire to submit to the Word of God, if the Spirit of God lives in you. And there is the sweet desire to find and obey the will of God. And there is the sweet desire to please God in all that you do. If the Spirit of God lives in you, God may sometimes call on you to do something that you may not want to do. But in spite of that, there is a force in your life that propels you into saying, Lord, not my will, but thine, I'll do it. What is it? It's the Spirit of God. And if the Spirit of God lives in you, sometimes God may send something painful or hurtful your way, and you don't understand it, and you don't like it, and you don't want it. But in spite of all of that, you find that there's a force inside of your life that impels you into an attitude of surrender and acceptance and submission to the sovereign hand of Almighty God. And it's not you. It is the Spirit of the living God living inside of you that has brought peace between you and God, so that you're willing to submit to whatever He wants. These are the marks of being at peace with God. And if you've got them in your life, you can be sure it's the indwelling Spirit of God that put them there. And so I'm out of time. Let me just summarize and say, what are these three tests that you can use? And I hope you have used. Number one, do you have a drive to glorify God? Are you absorbed in the things of God? Has there been a fundamental change in your whole purpose for living? Number two, are you alive to the presence of God? Are you alive to the Word of God? Are you alive to the truths of God? Are you alive to God in prayer? Do you remember the day when you weren't and now you are? And number three, do you have a desire to submit to God? Do you have a desire to please God? Are you willing to do whatever God asks you to do, even if it hurts? And even if it causes pain, is there that sweet surrender and peace between you and God? You may have some good days and bad days. I'm not saying you won't. But what I'm saying is when you get through shaking your fist, these things are still true. They're still true. And if that's the case in your life, then I want to say to you, praise the Lord. The Spirit of God lives in your life. And He's the one who's doing all these things for you. And these are the ways He shows you that He's there, folks. And if you don't have these things in your life, then I don't care how long you've come to church. I don't care how many Sunday school pins you've got. I don't care how much money you've given. You don't know Jesus Christ if the Spirit of God doesn't live in you and these things aren't true of you. Now, I hope all of you here could go right through those things and say, amen, amen, yep, 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 that's me. Because if you can, if the Spirit of God lives in your life, then He brings with Him, remember what we saw, more life than your body can bring death. And if the Spirit of God lives in your life, He seals you until the day of redemption. And if the Spirit of God lives in your life, He is God's guarantee that God will bring full and complete salvation to your soul, to your spirit, and to your body, and that heaven is your eternal destiny, and there is nothing your body can do to stop it. There is nothing the devil can do to stop it. There is nothing sin can do to stop it. If the Spirit of God lives in you, you are in Christ. And there is therefore now no condemnation to them that are in Christ. I sure hope you can walk out of here and say, man, the Spirit of God lives in me. I know it. I know it. It's got to be. And therefore I know that there's no condemnation. Nothing I can ever do could condemn me. If you don't know that, may God speak to your heart this morning that you're really not saved. That no matter what aisle you walked or what you did, you really aren't saved. You need to get saved this morning. Let's bow together. Father, thank you for your word this morning. Thank you for giving us the understanding of your word that only the Spirit of God can give. Thank you that so many people out there are shaking their heads and nodding that they really do understand because you've enlightened their hearts this morning. And you've applied the Word of God to their hearts this morning. And indeed, Father, I pray that you would give great assurance to your people. I know there are some people here this morning that really are Christians, but who are struggling. That there are some people here this morning who really do have the Spirit of God living in their life, but they're hurting. And things haven't been going so well lately. There are single parents here, Lord, who every day is a trial to get through because it's hard. There are people here whose children are not walking with Christ or whose husband or wife isn't. There are people here, Lord, struggling financially and wondering why you're putting them through this. Lord, there's people here with all kinds of problems. People here that are sick, that have health problems and want to know why you haven't healed them. And maybe all of these things have caused their lives to be more inconsistent than they ought to be for you. But that's all right, Lord. I pray today that you would speak encouragement to their hearts and that you would speak assurance to their hearts and that every one of us here would know that no matter how our Christian life may be going at the moment, if we know Christ, if these three things we just talked about are true of us, then the Spirit of God lives in us. And even if our Christian life right now is a disaster, we still have the promise of God. There's no condemnation to those in Christ. So, Lord, speak to hearts, I pray this morning, particularly hearts of people that are hurting, and let them know that they're secure in you, that you're going to help them. I pray also for folks that may be here who, after listening this morning, cannot say with confidence that the Spirit of God lives in me. May you, Father, deal with their hearts this morning. May you convince them that they need today to rectify that situation and to ask Jesus Christ in more fully and more deeply than they may have ever done it before and make sure that with all of their heart they mean it. That they're not just asking Him to save them, but asking Him to be Lord of their lives. Oh God, how I pray that you'd speak to people here that are lost and that they might leave here found by you this morning. Thank you, Father. Heaven is our home. We're looking forward to the day when we get there, when we all get to heaven. What a day of rejoicing that will be. When we all see Jesus, we'll sing and shout the victory because there's no condemnation to those in Christ. We pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen.